Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein. This is Parakei, chapter 5 of the book of Hosea. And now Hosea turns his attention to the leadership of the Jewish people and places at least some of the blame for their failures among them. So Pasuk Aleph starts with Shimu Zot HaKohanim V'Akshivu Beit Yisrael Beit HaMelech HaAzinu Gidachem HaMishpat Gifach Hayitem Hayitem LaMitzpah V'Reshet Perusa Al Tavor. He says, listen to me. So the Radak thinks it's Kohanei Beit HaMikdash Hayu B'Chalkot Shel Yehuda U'Beit HaMelech Gam Ken. So it's talking about the southern kingdom mostly. And he says that, and he even notes that he calls them Beit Yisrael because they were Ikar Beit Yisrael, because they're the essential part of the Jewish people, because they're the center, the spiritual center. And then he says, and some say Beit Yisrael means the Sanhedrin, who were the judges. And they were the source of downfall for the people, because they see them, they see the people see them, the leaders, doing the wrong thing and learn from them. So we spoke in a previous chapter about the fact that Hosea says that the people refuse to let the leaders rebuke them. That's one flaw. But here now, the claim or the point that's being made is that the leaders are not only not rebuking, they are modeling the wrong kind of behavior. And they're being blamed for that, not only in the behavior itself, but even in the fact, but also for the fact that it's a failure of leadership. That's the way the Radak has it. Rashi has it that this is really addressed towards the northern kingdom. And he sees it as a reference to the fact, and that's why it's referred to Beit Yisrael, and it's a reference to the fact that Yeravam ben Nevat sets up a competing worship to the Beit HaMikdash in the northern kingdom. In Dan and in Beit El, you have those calves that were worshipped, and you have Kohanim who are serving them, and all those things going on, and that's the reference here. That it's not just meaning in the Radak, it's just that they see their leaders doing the wrong thing. Here it's that their leaders are insisting that they follow them, that they are providing leadership in the wrong direction. Pasuk Bet goes on with that, V'shachata seitim he'emiku v'ani musar l'chulam. So, when you make a deep pit, V'shachata seitim he'emiku, they created deep ways of falling by the wayside, of not doing the right thing. So the Radak says, Shechata Satim Shimov de Akum Sheshatim Darke Hakel Yid Barach, like a sota. And Miku Sarah, they've gone to sacrifice to the idol worship, and they've gotten so enmeshed in it and enveloped in it that it's really a very deep pitfall. Rashi says Shechata Satim means they went even further. Miku means to go even further than Hashem, and he was a kolam, but Hashem will punish them for this with Yisurim. And the depth is that Hashem says that I, in Rashi's reading, that I in the Torah decreed that people should be Ole L'Regel, they should come to Yerushalayim for the Chagim, and if they don't, you're over on an Aseh, you violated, you didn't fulfill a positive commandment in the Torah that you should have. But in the Northern Kingdom, the practice was, for much of the history of the Northern Kingdom, that they said, they had watchmen, and they said, anybody who goes to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash, will get killed. So that's the Hemiku, that they went because they got so intent and intense about their view of the world, about their view of what should and shouldn't happen, that they went much further than HaKadosh Baruch Hu went to. Yeah, I've been noticing about myself in Hosea that I've been stressing the ways in which it might apply in the world today. So here too, I think there are many things where there are things that the Torah thinks of as wrong. The examples can become tense or sensitive, but that those who think of it as right are so insistent on it that it's not just that it has to be allowed to be right, that they are insistent that they make it into like a capital crime not to believe in such a thing or not to accept such a thing. It's just a demonstration of how evil or wrong or wrong-headed a person would be if they don't accept this common fashion, whatever it might be, of things that they've decided are right. So that's, I think, a parallel experience to what Hashem is talking about over here, that the Jews are doing, that it's not only that they said we're going to worship differently than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're going to go astray, but then going astray, they go even deeper than that, according to Rashi's reading. Pasuk Gimel, Ani Yadati Ephraim V'Yisrael Lo Nichad Mimeni Keta Hizneita Ephraim Nitma Yisrael. So here it's clearly going in the Rashi's direction, rather the Radak's direction. It's a reference to, very obviously and clearly, the northern kingdom of Yadati Ephraim, and it's not hidden from me that you, Ephraim, that you, the Jewish people, the northern people, are yourselves involved and implicated in this evil that's going on, and you can't slough it off on your leaders. That's the way Rashi reads it, because Rashi says this is a reference to in the time of Hoshea ben Elah. So Hoshea ben Elah is, by Chazal say, that his contribution was that he, in his reign in the northern kingdom, removed the Pardesiyot. He removed the guards on the roads who were stopping people from doing Aliyah LeRegel, going up to Yerushalayim for the Chagim. And yet, the northern kingdom didn't go at all. This is clearly understandable, because that's what happens in life. You get used to a certain way of worship, a certain set of ideals, a certain understanding of the way the world works, and then when the opportunity comes to go back to a different way, you don't necessarily take advantage of it. And that's what happened with them. But now Hashem says to them, so you see, so it may have started by your leadership leading you astray, but now it's become very clear that it's not a function of that. It's really just a function of you have come to believe in that perspective of the world, and therefore you too will get punishment for it. The Radak didn't go that way to begin with, so therefore he says Ephraim and Yisrael as a function, as a reference back to the original sin of Yeravam and Nevat, of setting up the idol worships, and that would take it in a whole different direction. Pasuk Hey, Vav, Pasuk Dalet, sorry, Pasuk Dalet, Lo Yitnu Ma'al Lehem, Lashuva Lelohe Kehem, Kiruach Zidunim Bekirbam, Et Hashem Lo Yadav. They're not going to, or their habits don't let them, Lo Yitnu Ma'al Lehem, their Ma'al Alim, don't allow them, this is what the Rabbi has, Lo Yanicho Tam Ma'al Lehem Ara'im, Lashuva Lelohem. Then, in other words, they've gotten so entrenched in sin that they don't really have a way back for tshuva. Now, when the Rabbi says they don't have a way back for tshuva, he offers two options, both of them instructive. One option is they don't have a way back for tshuva unless they get punishment. It's not that they can't do tshuva. They have to understand that no tshuva will be complete without punishment, and that's a model or an ideal that people try to resist today, the idea that in some situations punishment is necessary no matter how sincere the tshuva, no matter how sincere the interest in repentance. So that's one aspect of this comment here, of Radak's comment. And then the other aspect of Radak's comment, the other possibility, he says, is, or that it means, no, simply, that they are so enmeshed in their sin and their evil deeds that even if they think sometimes to do tshuva, they reject the idea. Meaning it's become so much a part of their worldview to live the way they have that it's unthinkable to really do tshuva. And you have that a lot of times in a lot of contexts where people are so caught up in some mode of activity that even when they sometimes think that maybe they need to change it, they're unable to follow through, and it has become so much a part of them. That also fits very nicely with the way that Chazal understood the term kiruach zinunim bekirbam, an adulterous spirit is in their hearts. So the Gemara in Sukkah, Rav Huna, points out that in the previous chapter it said kiruach zinunim hita'utam, that an adulterous, a promiscuous, a lecherous spirit led them the wrong way, led them astray. And here it says bekirbam. So his answer was, bitchilahidam, at the beginning, it led them astray. Ulvasov, bikirbam, and then at the end, it was really entrenched in them. And that is part of what we understand about sin in general. There is a memra somewhere else that I just didn't look up, but it says, once a person has committed a sin three times, that it becomes like it's mutter for them. They no longer think of it as usher. So here too, that's what we're saying, that one of the effects of sin is that it alters our perspective of the world, so we can't even see that it's a sin anymore. And that is perhaps the most dangerous aspect of sin, because it closes off the doors to tshuva. Not that Hashem is closing off the doors to tshuva, but it really closes off in a practical way our ability to see where we need to be repenting, where we need to be doing tshuva, so much though, and we saw this in the previous chapter as well, so much though, that if people give us admonishment, we don't even recognize that it's valid admonishment, because we've rejected the idea that whatever that is a wrong way to live. Pasuk Hey Vanaga on Yisrael b'fanav Yisrael v'Ephraim yikashlu b'avonam kashal gam Yehuda imam. So what will happen now is that because of all of these situations, they will. So Rashi thinks it's lashon oni v'hachna'a v'ana Yisrael v'gaon Yisrael b'fanav. They will become impoverished and therefore submissive, and they will stumble in their sin, and Yehuda will also be caught up in that same situation because they get involved with them. Then he says, or ve'ana b'fanav, Rashi quotes Dunash ibn Labrat, who says, no, ve'ana b'fanav means that their sins will testify against them and will lead to the punishment they're going to get, and that the punishment will be testimony against them. They've done the wrong thing. So that having bad things happen to somebody
is to some extent, in some context, supposed to mean that they understand they've done the wrong thing. Pasuk vav v'tzonam v'vivkaram yelchul v'vakesh et Hashem v'lo yimtza'u chalatz mehem. They will go with their sheep and their cattle to seek out Hashem, and they won't find him. Right? Chalatz mehem, he has, so chalatz mehem, the JPS English has, he has cast them off. Chalatz mehem, he's gotten rid of them. A terrifying prospect. Radak refers this whole idea to that to they will come with their sheep and their cattle to the idea that at least the southern kingdom will do tshuva. They will come to the Beit HaMikdash wanting to serve Hashem. And then he says, and this is in fact what happened in the time of Yoshiyahu, where they really rid themselves of idol worship. Those who are studying Melachim with us, well, remember the Chazal at least suggested that even then it wasn't so wholehearted, and even then people managed to hold on to idols in their households by tricking Yoshiyahu. But the Radak at least says the implication of the Pesukim there is that they tried, that Yoshiyahu tried very hard, the people tried very hard, they had a Pesach unlike any other Pesach they had in Jewish history until that point. So it seems like everybody came with Tzonam Bukaram in a very sincere way. And yet the Pesachim there say, it doesn't matter, Hashem was unwilling to accept their tshuva until, unless or without some further punishment going on, the destruction that became a Korban Bayit Rishon. So that's what this Pesach then is referring to, that they're going to go and they're not going to find Hashem because their sin has already reached such a level that they require and they need punishment. So that's where the Radak reads that pasuk. Then the end of this pasuk of Chalatz Mehem. So Chalatz Mehem sounds like he got rid of them. So, and that led to a discussion recorded in Gemara Yevamo Daf Kuvet Amid Bet between a heretic and Rabbi Gamliel, who says, if you got chalitza from Hashem, if Hashem cast you off, then why are you thinking that you're ever going to get redeemed again? That's it. The story's over. Meaning, and this is one of the things that people who don't believe in Judaism will try to do, you pick out one pasuk out of context and you show the problem. But it is a challenge. It is an interesting question. What does Chalatz Mehem mean? Does it not mean that Hashem casts us off? So the answer that Rabbi Gamliel gives is, it says, it doesn't say Chalatz Lahem, that Hashem gave us a Chalitza. It says Chalatz Mehem. Hashem took Chalitza from us. Now in the metaphors, Hashem is always the male and the Jewish people are the female. But in halacha, when a female gives chalitza to a man, it's completely meaningless. And that's what Rabbi Gamliel says to him. And Rashi explains what that means is, that chalatz mehem is that Hashem got the idea, understood the idea, that the Jewish people weren't interested in having a meaningful and real relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, so he went away until such time as they were ready to have a full and meaningful relationship. And that is what Chalatz Mehem meant, but that as soon as we are ready for it, then you could have the Yibum, you could have the marriage, you could have the return to full and fruitful relations. So here, in the Yoshiyahu case, you have to assume, and history sort of shows it, that part of the problem was that it was a one-time event, but it didn't manage to have full staying power. But it's unclear what would have happened, and this is what the later Nevi'im all sort of stressed, it's unclear what would have happened if the Jewish people had generation after generation from Yoshiyahu's time maintain their stance of tshuva, maintain their stance of trying to do what Hashem wanted them and listening to Nevi'im and accepting their words. So it's unclear what the denouement would have been, what the end result would have been. It might have been that some punishment was necessary, but it might have been that Jewish history of Bayit Rishon would have gone very differently in ways that would have been much more satisfying to the Jewish people had we only been able to maintain what was going on there. So that's one of the questions in terms of Chalatz Mehem. Bashem Magadu, Kivanim Zarim Yaladu, Eta Yochaleim Chodesh Et Chelkehem. Bashem Magadu is they rejected Hashem, and then they bore Banim Zarim, children who are strange to Hashem. So, in what way are they strange to Hashem? So the Radak says, it means that these children are a function or in some way connected to these people having worshipped idols. And they're born, I think what he means, is they're born under the rubric of idol worship. So they're born into a family where the assumptions are that idol worship is okay, that paganism is okay, the belief in many gods is okay, and in such senses, these children will necessarily be Banim Zarim. We see this today, not in the exact same way, but in similar ways to those who are born in homes where observance is not is not wholehearted. Observance does not accept the theological principles that Judaism does. So in those homes, the children are zarim to Hashem. Zarim not in the sense that Hashem has any less love for them or any less concern with their welfare, but their whole perspective of the world is different. So you take a child who grows up in a certain kind of a home, let's say a home that would be multicultural, and would think of Islam and Catholicism and Judaism and Buddhism, all that has spiritual paths to the supreme being or to the essence of the universe or whatever it is that people say. People say things like that all the time. So a child like that, it, leaving aside the question of sincerity and leaving aside the question of wanting to connect to the creator of the universe, a child like that is going to have significant challenges in his ability to be ready for it, because any ideas that are true and real Jewish ideas will be intensely foreign to him. And that will be a great challenge to any child like that. And that, I think, is part of what is being said by Banim Zarim. Yaladu, they bore strange children. The Radaklis understands that means that a month is coming when they are sharing the world and they're part of the world, or our ownership of Yerushalayim will be threatened and will end. And he says this is a reference to Tammuz, to the month of Tammuz, when indeed the city was breached, and that's what we're talking about here. It's a reference to those events that are upcoming. But for Hosea to be saying them, again, the Radak is assuming that Hosea is predicting way off in the future. Many people probably will not find that interesting. I find it interesting just because I've heard people who will claim that that's not the way the Nebuah works. They don't really make such detailed prophecies about a direct future, but here he seems to say very clearly that there's going to come a month, although you could say that's very general, there's going to come a month when they will lose everything. I'm sorry, in Pasuk Zayin, Banim Zarim Yaladu, just to stick with that motif of giving birth to children who are strange in their very nature. So there's a Gemara in Kiddushin which says, where Rabba says, Nei Rav Adab Amar Rav, Kol Nasei Isha Lashum Mamon, anybody has who marries a woman for her money, so he'll have children who are not well made or not well formed or not appropriate. And how do you know? Because Pasuk says, "Kibanim zarim yaladu." What's our Pasuk? In other words, marrying a woman for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons makes the marriage a problem, and in that will affect the children who will come out of that marriage. Then the Gemara says, maybe you'll think, but at least you'll get the money out of it. So that's a tayachlim chodesh et chel kehem. That the months will eat up chelkehem, their both of their shares of this money, and they won't come out with any of that. Now Rashi there says, when it says banim zarim, it says it's meishap sulalo l'shem amon nasba. It's got to be not just the marriage for the money. That money is an important characteristic, but rather that she's somebody who he should not be marrying. There's some actual halachic reason not to marry her, some Jewish reason not to marry her, and that's what's going on here. So it's not necessarily a cry against the idea of marrying for money, it's a question of the idea of marrying wrongly for money. It could be that Rashi and others would think that as long as one is committed to making the marriage work and is honestly committed to having a good marriage, the fact that money is an attraction to the marriage perhaps is, according to them, not necessarily a psul. But certainly if the money allows you to blind yourself to other factors that should have militated against marrying her, that would be a problem. Pasuk Chet, Tiku Shofar Bagiva Chatzotra Barama Hariu Beit Aven Acharecha Binyamin. So sound the shofar in Kivah and the trumpet in Ramah, and in Beit Avin, which is Beitel, which is where the eagle was, that you, one of the egelim, one of the calves that Yeravam set up, and say it's all after Acharecha Binyamin. So Rashi says Al she'ichartem v'chazartem achor mila'alot l'regel l'beit hamikdash, meaning this shofar is to warn everybody that death and destruction is coming. And it's in all the places where it will happen. And it's because of a lack of failure to go to Binyamin, to go to where the Beit HaMikdash was, which was in Binyamin. The Radak thinks that it just means that these places were in Binyamin, meaning the Binyamin's area of the world was Yerushalayim, where the Beit HaMikdash was, and north of that. So that's what these places are, and that's why it's saying it. But the point is, call out, because destruction is coming. Pasuk Tet, Ephraim l'shamat, yeah, Ephraim will be stricken with horror b'yom tovicha, when the day of admonishment of chastisement comes, b'shiftei Yisrael hodati ne'emana, and I will let it be known in the tribes of the northern kingdom, I'm going to let them know in a way that they, I have, I'm sorry, the redacting says, I have let them know. And I think I was reading it as, I will let them know exactly what's going on. But the redacting says it means, no, it's saying that I let them know in Parshat Bechukotai, in Vayikra, and then also in Kitavo, we're told very clearly that if we do the right, we'll get good. If we do the wrong, we'll get evil. And this will be the day when all of that comes. But again, as a recurring concern in the Nevi'im, you see that the people, or that the Nevi'im are worried that the people will not understand it. Rashi also quotes a tradition that says that the people in Ephraim will complain that the people of Yehuda are not getting punished, and they will say, oh, it's because they have the Beit HaMikdash, that's why they're not getting punished, because Hashem likes them better. So Rashi says, no, the point that the next Pesukim are going to lead into Yehuda to say that Yehuda has not yet become full enough of sin to require destruction and punishment, but that day may come, and in history, in fact, did come. So Pesuk Yud, Hayusad Sari Yehuda Kemasigei Gevul Alehem Eshpoch Kamayim Evrati. The people of Yehuda are like Masigei Gevul in that they go astray from the path they should have had. Right? A Masigei Gevul goes out of there is somebody who steals somebody else's land. So the idea is that you have your own boundary of land, your own plot of land, and you move the borders to get their land. So Rashi reads that as that the people of Yehuda, who should have stuck with the Yehuda way of living in the world and keeping close to Hashem and worshiping the Beit HaMikdash and fulfilling the mitzvot, they become like Masigei Gevul. They go and they take the northern kingdom's ways of acting, meaning they adopt their sins, they adopt their inappropriate activities, and that's part of why the problem is going to be that eventually it's going to come. But they came late to the game because they're adopting the northern kingdom, so that would be a reason why they're not yet deserving of complete destruction as Israel is having. Meaning, in this reading of it, if you go back in the history, right after Shlomo HaMelech dies and Rehavam is his son, so the northern kingdom hasn't done anything fully wrong yet. The southern kingdom hasn't done anything fully wrong. The northern kingdom leaves, breaks off, and immediately sets up competing gods, competing places of worship, and then goes from there, and soon after that, heads off into the abyss of idol worship and leaving Hashem almost completely, you are full paganism. Yehuda takes a while to follow that, and therefore, Yehuda is not yet ready for its full punishment. That's the way Rashi reads it. The Radak reads it slightly differently also, in an interesting kind of way. He says that when the reference of Hayusar Yehuda Kemasigei Gevul is to tell you that the people, the officers of Yehuda, were like the Masigei Gevul themselves. How are they like the Masigei Gevul? The ones who steal property. They were like the ones who steal the property because when the victims would come before them, they would ignore them. They wouldn't pay attention to them. So therefore, they become like the Masigei Gevul themselves, and that's what this pasuk means. Pasuk Yud means that you are Sarei Yehuda Kemasigei Gevul Aleihem Eshpoch Kamayim Evrati, and therefore I'm going to spell out my wrath against them because it was their job to ensure that justice be kept. So if they didn't keep justice, if they didn't ensure that justice was kept, that's going to be a sin that is going to lead to their downfall. If you read it the Radak's way, though, it's interesting to note that at this point Hoshea is complaining about the southern kingdom, the Yehuda kingdom, for their lack of justice, whereas the northern kingdom, aside from lack of justice, also has actual idol worship. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ashuk Ephraim Ratzut Mishpat Ki Yoel Halach Acharei Tzav. So Ephraim is defrauded, they get cheated, and they don't have any mishpat because they follow Tzav. So Tzav, the JPS notes that the Targum and the Septuagint think of it as futility, things that don't have any value. If that's true, then for the Radak, it seems like Pasuk Yud Aleph is saying this was true of Ephraim as well. Yehuda had it essentially that they didn't do justice and they didn't help those whose land had been stolen by border shifters. But Ephraim also got in on the act. That's the way the Radak, I would think, would read it. But in Rashi, he says, Ashok Ephraim b'yad ha'akum, that the non-Jews, the idol worship, are going to come and steal from Ephraim, and they're going to have a lot of Yisurim, Ratzut Mishpat, they're not going to have anybody defending them. And it's because they followed, the way Rashi says, Tzav as in commands, like a mitzvah or a tzava'ah, they followed the commands of the prophets of Baal. Now Rashi's reading fits in nicely with the Gemara in Sanhedrin. With the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Gemara in Sanhedrin tries to derive all seven of what we call the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach from a single pasuk in Bereishit, Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al Adam le'mor, we call Eitz Hagan Achol Tochel. So there are a couple of understandings of the word Vayitzav. One of them is that Vayitzav is reference to Avodah Zarah, and then they quote our pasuk Tzav as being about Avodah Zarah. So that would fit with Rashi's reading, and that what the complaint about Ephraim primarily is, about the northern kingdom primarily is the Avodah Zarah, but about the southern kingdom is primarily about the lack of justice. Pasuk Yudbev, Ani Cha'ash le'Ephraim, v'charakav le'Beit Yehuda. So Hashem says, and I'm going to become to Ephraim and Yehuda like an ash. So the Radak says, ash ochel begadim, like moths that eat away at garments, and charakav, which eats away the bones and trees, meaning, Radak says, I'm going to destroy them. But the metaphor of rot is interesting because it's different kinds of rot. Right? Ka'ash l'Ephraim is like a moth that eats away at clothing, and rakav is like a more internal rot. So it's interesting that idol worship is almost always external to a person, perhaps because it's not real, and therefore it's like a garment, and therefore the kind of rot that comes from it is the kind of like things that eats away at garments, whereas for Yehuda, if it's true that we're focusing more on the lack of justice in their case, so that would be much more of internal and a deep loss of a sense of morality and a sense of what it means to do righteousness and justice, and that would be perhaps why they have rakav. Vayar Ephraim el choyov, Yehuda el besoro, vayelech Ephraim el ashur, vayishlach ha-melech yarev, v'hu lo yuchal lirpul lachem, v'lo yigem yichem azor. And another example of the level of dissent the Jews will have had, or do have, in their situation, because they see all of the troubles that are happening to them, they see what's going on with them, and yet they turn for assistance not to Hashem, not to Tshuva, not to saying our whole way of looking at the world is wrong. They turn to Ashur for assistance, and that is one of the most shocking aspects of this whole area, and again one of the hardest nuts to crack, I think, in our time as well. And that people come to a particular view of the world, and they become extremely entrenched in that view of the world, and they won't accept any change in it, no matter what you do to them. So that's a very difficult thing to do. What do you do with people? And so I think a lot of times, let's say, people like therapists or psychologists, whatever, think that if you work with a person one-on-one, you can slowly bring about interesting and important and meaningful change in their perspective of the world. That's a complicated question, whether that even works on the individual level and whether there are limits on it. But one of the elements of that, though, is the therapist, I think, is by and large supposed to not impose his own perspectives of the world on the client, and is supposed to let them sort of figure out their way to getting to a new and a rich perspective of the world. But the question of how do you get people who are sinning, who are rejecting in their actions, in their very beings, in their very presentations in the world, important essential elements of what it means to be Jewish, what it means to be an Obed Hashem, how do you get them to realize that it's just wrong? So that's a challenge that I think is unclear, and that's part of the challenge here in these psukim, where they have one option is give them a few rewards for the good they do. Another option is give them punishments, but after they get the punishments, they turn to Ashur and they maintain their search outside of the confines of what would really help. So I'm not sure there's a solution to that, and that might be why the Nevi'im never succeeded at getting the Jews to meaningfully change themselves, because the Jews are just stubborn in this way. Pasuk Yudalid ki anochi chashachal le'Ephraim v'chakefir le'Beit Yehuda ani atrof ve'elech esa ve'ein matzil. So Hashem says it's going to come to a time when I'm just going to be a punishing figure, and I'm going to be like an animal of prey, preying on them like a lion, like a great beast, and I'm going to attack, and then I'm going to leave, and I'll carry prey, and nobody can rescue from me. Elecha shuva el mekomi ad asher yeshemu v'ikshu fanai batzar lahem yishacharuni. Hashem says, I will go, and I will leave, and I will go back to my place. Radak says very clearly, it means I'll remove my shechina from them, because they have not treated me properly, and I'm going to do it until they understand that they're guilty, they understand what's wrong with them, and then they will come back and seek me. Avos Rabbi Nassan and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, we've mentioned these kinds of Gemaras. Avos Rabbi Nassan, we mentioned this several times in other contexts, in other places, in Yecheskel in particular, where we see that there are, that the Chazal point out, there are repeated references in Tanakh to the Shechina moving more and more away from the Jewish people, that it was 10 different movements. From the inner sanctum from the Kodesh Kodeshim, the inner sanctum of the Beit HaMikdash, to an outer sanctum, to this, to that, all the various places that it moved to, the point being, that it's not Hashem gets angry, has a fit, and leaves us. It's that there's a slow devolution, a slow withdrawal of the Shechina. We see it coming, we know it's coming, and yet we don't manage to pay attention to it in the way that we should have. And that's similar to Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which has Eilech Yeshuvah Mokomi. Rabbi Yochanan says, Shisha Chadashim Nikak Vashina Li Yisrael Bamidbar Shem Yachzu Betshuva Kemar Shalachazu Amar Tei Bachatzman. That for 6 months the Shekhinah waited for us to do tshuva, and then when we didn't do tshuva, so the Shekhinah said, fine, that's it. So that would be another example of seeing that it's that this process is one that we failed at repeatedly. We didn't manage to learn the lessons we were supposed to learn. We didn't manage to come to understand that which we were supposed to understand, and it was that which led to the full downfall and the full destruction that we experienced not once but twice, and that we are, and whose effects we are still trying to recover from. So this is a parak that lays it on the line for us and shows us, I think, in very clear ways, what's lacking, what's missing, and that is a readiness to really adjust our perspectives of the world to better reflect what Hashem really wants, what really believes. This is a challenge that I can say that I, as a one-time functioning rabbi, have come across, that people are very clear on what they're willing to accept and believe as a possibility of truth and what they're not. And the fact that Judaism says otherwise is not always a factor in their demonstration of it. And that leads you to exactly the situation that we're talking about here in this parak, where the people's insistence and their knowledge and their confidence that the way they see the world is the right way to see the world becomes a factor in their continuing downfall, in their inability to figure out what it takes or what they would need to do to avoid further punishment. We can hope that in reading psukim like this and chapters like this, that we come to understand better the need for change and the need for perhaps thoroughgoing change, to go back to our sources and study and analyze and think and try to understand what is it that Judaism really expects and wants from us theologically in our understanding of the world and our practice in the world, with the hope that that will lead us back to the find of full redemption that we long for and that we hope for and that we wait daily for. Have a great day.